them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And so far we read God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer, ask for his blessing on our gathering here this morning. Our faithful God and Father, we come to thee in these moments, recognizing also our utter dependence upon thee. We have come together in prayer for many needs already, many reasons for thanksgiving and praise. And we recognize to some degree the battle which is being waged with light and darkness, between good and evil, between thee who art all good and all that opposes thee and thy reign. Lord, what a marvelous testimony of thy grace that we may come together in these moments to open the scriptures, thy word to us. We pray, Lord, that as we consider these truths which thou hast given to thy disciples, these words also may transform our thoughts and our thinking, so contrary to what this world sets before us and our own hearts hold up as worthy of being pursued. Lord, wilt thou grant that each one of us may be servants indeed, servants to all. Lord, open the scriptures for us in these moments. Bless each of these men as they make preparation also, each of the professors also. Grant faithfulness in thy word. Grant us from day to day to rely upon thee and thy service toward us. O Lord, that we may be brought to our knees and our hearts time and again, realizing what thou hast done to accomplish the marvelous work of saving us, but the marveler work of keeping us saved. Lord, we do pray that thou would grant us in these moments to hear thy word and to sit at the feet of the Master. O Lord, teach us, grant us what we need as we go forward in this hour and in this day. We ask this in the pardoning of our sin, of often seeking to be great. Help us to find our greatness in serving and relying upon thee alone. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers, in our culture today, the political system, the economic world in which we live, there's this constant push to be great. The business world, it's seeking to climb the rungs of the ladder to be the top in a business. We see this, I think, coming out in many of the political debates in our time as well. To have the most favor, to have the most power in this world is what is sought after. But we recognize this is not a biblical mindset. It's not the mind of Christ. Rather, we know it's the fleshly and earthly thing that affects us from day to day, even as believers, even as those who pursue to minister and serve in the church of Jesus Christ. We will see in this passage set before us this morning that even the disciples who had been with the Lord Jesus Christ for this period of time struggled with these same things, fell into these same temptations and traps. And I think the question we ought to ask ourselves today and each day that we minister is, are we servants as Christ was a servant? And do we depend on Christ to live that servant life? I want to look at this passage this morning, especially the the last verses of what we read together, verse 42 to 45. And I want to look at the theme, so you want to be great. What does that mean, to be great? It's a theme that's found throughout the previous chapters as well. So I want, first of all, to look at this incident. What built up to this point in which Jesus is giving his disciples this instruction, which is our second thought. And then last, I want to consider the illustration Jesus gives us, particularly of himself. Verse 45 here is often seen as the theme of the book of Mark, picturing for us the Son of Man, who did not come to be ministered to, but he is the one who came to minister. And in these words, we see he is the servant of the Lord, servant of Jehovah, the Son of Man who's come to seek and to save that which was lost. And Jesus here midway in this Gospel of Mark has been speaking several times to his disciples about what lie before him. It begins back in chapter 8. There, Jesus asks his disciples, those who particularly he had chosen out of the 70 to follow him, "Who do men say that I am?" And then he asks the more pertinent question, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And of course, their response, we all know by Peter, is, "Thou art the Messiah, thou art the Christ." And then we read in verses 30 and 31 of chapter 8, these words, "And he charged them that they should tell no man, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again." And following this, immediately, Jesus is rebuked by Peter. Peter questioning our Lord's words. And our Lord must turn and rebuke, and he says to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And following upon this, Jesus gives his disciples instruction about what it means to be his disciples. It means taking up the cross. He said, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" He says, "You are to take up the cross and follow me." Then we come to chapter 9. After the disciples, three of them, had been witnesses of his glorious transfiguration, his glory being revealed to them, we come to chapter 9, verse 31. And again, Jesus is foretelling his death. "For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men. They shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day." The second time, Jesus is without reservation, spelling plainly to his disciples what lie before him. And yet we read, "They understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him." What follows on the heels of the second time of Jesus telling them what is going to be happening to him, we find that the disciples must be lagging behind as Jesus is walking down the road. And there's a discussion, an argument taking place. What was that argument? Well, when they are confronted by Jesus, verse 33, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves?" By the way, they didn't say anything. They were afraid because they knew what they were talking about, their master would not be pleased with. Because what were they talking about? Well, Mark tells us they held their peace, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. So this theme about being great and what that looks like, Jesus here is setting before the disciples what that looks like. He brings in
the child. And then, for the third time in this history, Jesus tells them where he is destined to go. Jesus tells them he is going to be delivered unto death. He tells them after several more events when he will be teaching them about hell and about marriage and divorce, chapter 10, and about children and the kingdom and the rich ruler. And we come then to this passage we consider this morning. So why have I been doing, why is Mark setting up this context of what it means to be the greatest in the kingdom? I think it's a lesson for us. So that we who read this gospel, and we're thinking these disciples who've been with Jesus for so long, 3 years probably about at this point, his latter part of his ministry. And he has taught them plainly about his work and what he's going to do and what will transpire in Jerusalem. And the word to us, I believe, is don't imagine that we are better than these disciples. And I look at my own life, I realize it's often time and time again that the same lessons the Lord needs to be teaching me. We are slow learners, and so it was with the disciples. But what a mercy, what a gracious kindness Jesus, the teacher, comes to teach and correct them. So what happens after this third time in our chapter that Jesus has told them about what he is going to face? What happens? Well, two of the disciples, James and John, come to him with their mother and ask the question, "Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we desire." Quite an open-ended question. And I would trust that any time we are asked such an open-ended question, we'd have the wisdom of Jesus to ask, "Well, what are you asking for?" before we give an answer to such a question. That's just what he does. But there's an element of faith here, isn't there, in these disciples' question? Even though it's bold and audacious and it's to be great, yet there is this thread, you see, even in their question. The question was, "Grant unto us that we may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory." Well, the disciples believed Jesus was the king. He was going to sit on the throne of David in his glory. They had that much correct. They understood this much about who Jesus was. They believed these things about Christ, his glory. And yet these two disciples, who had witnessed so much, separated out from the 70 whom Jesus had chosen, they were part of the 12. These two had been with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. I wonder if Jesus' rebuke to Peter in the previous chapter has something to do with now these two brethren thinking, "Well, now we have the inside track. Now we can approach the Master. We are in greater favor with him. So we'll ask him to sit on his right and on his left hand." And you see the fleshly, earthly perspective of these disciples. Power, glory. We're told the disciples still do not understand Jesus' teaching. I think not only about where he was going and what his purposes were in doing so, but what it meant to truly be great. So often, I wonder, when we look at reasons why we are doing things, even in ministry, do we have sometimes this fleshly element? When we preach a sermon, when we write an article, when we write a paper, are we doing it for some kind of greatness, to perhaps be esteemed by men, even in religious things, even in spiritual things. Do we suppose, perhaps, that being here at PRTS gives us a greater level in the rung, in the ladder of the kingdom? How's Jesus going to respond to this? I suppose if we had been our Lord Jesus, about this time in ministry of 3 years, up to 3 years with his disciples, would throw up his hands and say, "I'm finished. Finished. You don't understand. You simply still want to be recognized by others. You want to reach some status." Is that how Jesus responds? No. He teaches. He says to them, ask them a question. Can you drink of the cup that I will be drinking of and baptized with the baptism I will be baptized with? And their answer is seemingly immediate. Yeah, of course. Just like Peter's response to Jesus, when all men shall deny thee, but I won't. You see, James and John didn't understand what Jesus was saying, to drink of this cup. And Jesus tells them, "Oh, you will indeed drink of my cup. You will be baptized with the baptism of my baptism, but to be on my right and on my left is not for me to give. That's for my Father." And here's a beautiful picture of our Lord. At this moment, he has two disciples. He's seeing them with their whole heart, eager and ready to wait upon him, to be on his right and on his left. And he has every opportunity to gain their respect. And here's the opportunity for Jesus to show his authority and his power. And he doesn't do it. Jesus, for not one moment, is tempted by this glory of having these disciples on his right and left hand. He is concerned about one thing: the glory of his Father. This was his first concern, and the salvation and understanding of these men, his disciples, his children. The other disciples who read hear this as well. The 10, verse 41, when they heard it, when they hear that Jesus says that they will drink of this cup and they will be baptized with his baptism, it seems there's a bit of jelly. They heard this and they began to be much displeased with James and John. And Jesus, seeing this tension between the 2 and the 10, as it were, gathers them as his children. And he gives them instruction. He lovingly teaches them. What does he teach them? He says, "Well, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister." Jesus is saying, in this world, in the Gentile world, in the unbelieving world, this is the attitude. This is the heart disposition towards things, power, status, authority. Lording it over others and bringing them into bondage. Jesus is saying, that's not my kingdom. And the root of this power and striving for a place of greatness in the spirit of these disciples, and they're arguing with one another and seeking favors from Jesus, says, is no part in my kingdom. He says, no, this is not to be found among you. And Jesus is saying to them, you want to be great. Well, here is the answer to greatness: a humble attendant upon all. Verse 44, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest, the greatest, shall be servant of all. who will be great will be one who follows in my footsteps. By these words, Jesus is not saying, friends, that there is another way, just a different kind of path that leads to greatness. Somehow in saying that we are humble or we are servants, that somehow we attain this greatness. Rather, what Jesus is saying is a complete rejection of the worldly attitude of greatness, seeking glory for ourselves and honor. A rejection of this me first attitude. And this attitude which we see primarily in Jesus himself. Jesus didn't go about doing his miracles to gain favor and honor and power. There was no one to whom Jesus came and he served that Jesus did so simply for his own glory. Jesus, one focus as a laser, was on the glory and honor of his Father. He came as a servant. And he will demonstrate this reality later when he comes into the upper room with his disciples. They're all busy. And he girds himself with his towel and a basin of water and washes their feet. Christ has come. He is telling us to serve. And so Jesus is saying to his disciples in this passage, if you would be great, you are to be servant of all. Are we a servant to all? Are we a servant in our families, to our wife, to our children? Are we ministering and serving in whatever capacity and relationship the Lord has placed us in? Or do we approach our relationships, our work with the thought, what's in it for me? How can I get to the next rung? Whosoever will be greatest, Jesus says, the chief will be servant of all. And then he comes with this beautiful illustration of what he's talking about. This concluding word, this center part of the whole Gospel of Mark. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Ryle, he says, we ask that God would make us holy and good. That's a good request indeed. But are we prepared to be sanctified by any process? Any process that God in his wisdom may call us to pass through? Are we ready to be purified by affliction, weaned by the world by bereavement, drawn nearer to God by losses and sicknesses and sorrows? God has given those who follow after holiness the clearest of precepts, the best of motives, and the most encouraging of promises. But that's not all. He has further supplied us with the most perfect pattern and example, even the life of his own Son. True greatness consists not in receiving, but in giving. Not in selfish absorbance with good things, but imparting good to others. Not in being served, but in serving. Not in sitting still and being ministered to, but in going about and ministering to others. This is our heart and our attitude toward others as Jesus calls us here in this passage. I think there's three things we find here in conclusion, what Jesus is illustrating for us. First of all, in these words, Jesus is calling us to be servants as he was a servant. That's the obvious thought of this whole passage. Jesus is saying in plain words, I, the Son of Man, have come not to be served, but to serve. Not to be ministered to, but to minister. And I've given my life as a ransom to that end. And I'm calling you, my disciples, follow me in this way. You're not to be like the world. You're not to follow the sinful, fleshly world. You're to follow me. So you want to be great. Well, be servant of all. When we consider this servant nature of Christ, think of the place he left in glory with his Father. Perfect harmony, peace, fellowship. He's come down to this world, dwelt here with a heart filled with love, compassion, service toward lost man, and the will of his Father. And this example is what Jesus is calling us to follow. And although we never earn salvation by our works of serving, and yet Jesus is saying to his disciples and to us, you have seen me. This is the reason I have come, and I now call you to follow in my footsteps, to deny yourself and to take up your cross and to not shrink back. Our Lord did not shrink from what he was called to do, to pay the price of the ransom, but he did so in our behalf. And now, if we have seen this in Jesus Christ, our heart should be overflowing in gratitude to serve in his kingdom. And this work in Jesus' kingdom, brothers, is not as the Gentiles. As they climb up the ladder of their greatness, all those who they call to serve them are brought into greater bondage. But our Lord, who came to serve, sets all those whom he has set free at liberty. This is what he has called us then to do, in freedom to serve others. The second thing we learn in these words of Jesus is that he gave his life a ransom for many. Jesus is saying to us, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom. Jesus gave all. His life, his blood, to pay the price for us. For our seeking to lord it over, our seeking to be great, our seeking after fleshly things. He gave himself that we might be set free to be servants indeed. You see, Jesus did not come because he thought so highly of himself, because he was all about Jesus. No, he had one goal, his Father, his glory, and the salvation of sinners, those who were given to him. He came as the obedient Son, and he gave his life as a ransom also for our sin. And the last thing, which is perhaps the climax of all that Jesus is setting before us here in this passage, is this. Jesus comes to serve you. Jesus comes to serve me. This is clearly what Jesus is saying. This is so profound. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And if we begin to unpack these words of what Jesus is saying, would we not bow in adoration and worship? He, the Lord of glory, the only begotten of the Father, has left this place. And he came here to earth, to walk among us, to take on our flesh and blood, to serve. And he did so willingly, obediently, cheerfully. And now Jesus calling to us, to his disciples, is now you in like manner, whom I have purchased, whom I have ransomed. Now you go and you serve in like manner. Jesus serves us. He's so serving his disciples here that even when they, having been with him so long, need again this reminder, this correction, this instruction. He comes to them and he teaches them patiently, kindly, encouragingly. Because Jesus recognizes there's no strength in these disciples to accomplish this task. There's no strength in you and me to be like Jesus in serving all. He says, I came to serve you so that you may in turn go in my strength, he says, to serve others. He is saying to his disciples, in essence, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. And he that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. What Jesus is saying to you, in the times you're faced with this dilemma, with this challenge, your heart and flesh are perhaps saying, for greatness, Jesus is saying, for service. My challenge, the difficulty of crucifying flesh, the thought, Gentile, thinking. He's saying, turn to me for all that you need. I serve. He delivers us from this bondage that the earthly power-grabbing heart desires. This is the liberty of the children of God that he continues even to this day to serve us. Whoever of you want to be great, be a servant of all. Jesus said, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He gave his life a ransom for many. Let's pray.